If you have your Bible with you this morning, take it out and go over into Matthew 16. Good to see everybody this morning. Sorry we got here just in the nick of time. We ran into some construction on the interstate there that kind of detoured us a little bit. But I'm very thankful that we did make it here, and it's good to see all of you this morning. We have a lot to talk about in this study and a relatively short amount of time, so we need to go ahead and jump right into it. If I were to ask you this morning to make a list of some of the most misused or abused Bible words in our society today, what would you put on your list? Well, if you're like me, then probably one of the words that you would put on your list is the word pastor, right? The word pastor, brothers and sisters, I think we can all agree that the Bible word pastor is certainly one of the most abused words in our society today. In fact, it is so abused that I'm pretty sure that if we were to survey all the people at Walmart right now about the meaning of this word, probably 99% of them would get it wrong, right? Probably 99% of them would say that a pastor is someone like me, right? They would say that a pastor is it's a preacher. It's a man who stands behind the pulpit and he preaches the word of God every single Sunday. You see, that is exactly what a lot of people believe in our society about this word, but I want to suggest to you that is not what the Bible teaches about this word. That is not what the Bible says about this issue. You see, while there is certainly biblical authority for a preacher to also serve as a pastor, we need to understand that the meaning of this word does not describe the work of a preacher. It does not describe the work of an evangelist. You see, if you go home and you read verses like Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and if you read Acts 20 and verse number 28 and 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, and if you also read what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, if you go home and you read all of what those verses have to say, there you will easily see that when it comes to the Bible word pastor, the word pastor means the same thing as an elder. The word pastor means the same thing as a bishop or a shepherd or an overseer. That is how the Bible uses this word, but unfortunately, that's not how our culture uses this word. Unfortunately, our culture has yet to understand that when it comes to a pastor is someone who feeds and leads and shepherds the people of God. A pastor is someone who has met qualifications laid down by the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and they've been appointed by a local church to lead that flock. That's what the Bible says about the pastor, but unfortunately, that's not what our society endorses. And you know, in addition to that, another word that is commonly abused in our society today is this word right here, isn't it? It's the word church. The word church. Are you in Matthew chapter 16? Because I want to show you something. In Matthew 16, this is the first time in the Bible where Jesus actually uses the word church. And in the context of this verse, Peter has just confessed his belief that Jesus is, in fact, the very Son of God. And after he does that, Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," that is, upon the confession that Peter had made concerning the identity of Jesus, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail or overpower it." I want you to notice how here in this verse, Jesus makes a promise. Do you see that? Notice how here Jesus promises to one day build his church. He promises here to one day establish his church. Now, let me ask you this. If we were to go out in our community and ask people, do they know the meaning of this word church? Do you think most people would know the meaning of this word? Do you think that most people would know what Jesus means here when he says that he was going to build a church? I'm going to tell you, unfortunately, I believe that for most folks in our society today, like with the word pastor, they also have a very distorted view of what the church is. And so as we do our best to go out into the world and we try to make disciples of the nations, because that's what we're about as the people of God. And as we go out into the world and we try to win lost people for the glory of God, I believe, brothers and sisters, that it is absolutely critical that we be able to tell people the truth about the church. I believe that it's absolutely critical that we be able to tell people exactly what Jesus means when he uses the word church. And so this morning, our study from the Word of God, that's exactly what I want us to talk about. This morning in our study, I want us to answer a very important question. And that question is, what is the church? What is the church? What is this church that Jesus promises to establish in Matthew 16 and verse 18? This morning, I want to talk with you about what the church is. But before I tell you what the church is, can I first spend a few minutes telling you what the church is not? You see, I truly believe that in many instances, for us to properly understand what something is, we first need to properly understand what that thing is not. We first need to properly understand what is not true about that thing, and that is especially true when that thing that is under consideration is misunderstood, like the church is. And so before I tell you what the church is, let me first tell you what the church is not. And let me first say that when it comes to the church, when it comes to the church that Jesus promised to establish in Matthew 16 and verse 18, and did establish according to Acts 2 and verse 47, when it comes to that church, we need to understand that that church is not a building. We need to understand that that church is not a meeting place. It is not a physical structure with beautiful walls and stained glass windows and large pews and a vaulted ceiling. Now, I understand that that's how our culture uses the word church, but I want us to understand that's not how the Bible uses the word church, okay? And I know that because I look at verses like Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. And here in the context of Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, it talks about what happened to the church after two Christians, Ananias and Sapphira, were struck down dead because they lied about their giving. Do you remember that? Remember when Ananias and Sapphira were struck down dead by God because they wanted to appear to be more generous than they really were? After God brought judgment on that married couple, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, so great fear came upon all the church. Question, can a material building do what that verse says? I mean, can a meeting place do what that verse says? Can a meeting place have the capacity to feel great fear? Does a building have emotions? Does a building have the capacity to feel something? You know that doesn't make any kind of sense, does it? You know the church cannot feel, or a building rather, cannot feel great fear. A building cannot do what this verse is talking about. And not only can a building not do what this verse says, but a building also can't do what this next verse is. Here in the context here of when Stephen, after Stephen had been stoned to death, because he preached the gospel and those who heard him didn't like what he had to say. In Acts chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says, at that time, a great persecution arose against the what? Against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Again, my question is, can a building do what that verse says? Can a building grow legs? and be forced to scatter around the regions of Judea and Samaria? Can a meeting place experience persecution to the point to where it grows legs and it goes from one place to the next? Can a building do that? You know that doesn't make any sense, does it? You know that a building can't do what that verse says. And a building also can't do what this verse says. Acts 11 and verse 22. Here in the context, after the gospel has started going out to Gentiles, people like us who are not Jewish. The scripture says in Acts 11 and verse 22, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Again, question, can a building do what that verse says? Does a building have the capacity to do what that verse says? Does a building have the capacity to have ears to where it can hear good news? Again, it doesn't make any kind of sense, does it? What I just want you to see is contrary to what most people in our society today believe. The church is not a building. The church is not this meeting place or any other meeting place. The church is not a building, and not only is it not a building, but secondly, it's also not a denomination. You know, several times throughout the course of my life, I've been asked by my friends and my neighbors and my family members and my classmates and even my teachers, they want to know what church do I go to. They want to know what church am I part of. And when I tell them that I'm a member of the Church of Christ, they immediately respond by saying, well, what denomination is that? In other words, they want to know what label do I wear. They want to know if I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Methodist, or a Baptist, or a Catholic, or a Pentecostal, or a Mormon. And when I tell them that I'm just a Christian, do you know what they do? They give me a funny look. They look at me puzzled. They think I'm giving them a hard time. They just know that I got to be part of some denomination. I got to wear some kind of title. I can't just be a Christian. I can't just be a disciple. No, I got to be an X, Y, or Z kind of Christian. You ever had people ask you those kind of questions before? You ever had people ask you, what denomination are you part of? I'm going to be honest with you, brothers and sisters. I have a problem when people ask me that question. In fact, I got a big problem when people ask me that question. I got a big problem with the denominational concept. You know why I got a problem with that? I got a problem with that because Jesus had a problem with that. I got a problem with that because the denominational concept stands in direct contradiction to what Jesus taught in his life. You see, unlike what Jesus taught, do you know what denominations promote? They promote division. They promote disunity. They promote the idea that you can believe whatever you want to believe and you can do whatever you want to do, because guess what? At the end of the day, we all are serving the same God. We all believe in the same God. We all believe in the same Jesus. We're all trying to go to heaven. And so it really doesn't matter what we do. That's what the denominational concept essentially stands for. And again, that's not what Jesus stood for. That's not what Jesus promoted in his life. You have your Bible. Go with me, please, to John chapter 17. Go over to John chapter 17 and listen to what Jesus says. Here, this is on the night in which he would be betrayed by Judas. Jesus says a powerful prayer here in John 17. And after praying for his apostles, Jesus said in John 17 and verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. You know who he's talking about there? He's talking about people like me and you, future believers, future disciples. That's who the Lord is talking about there. And he says in verse number 21, he wants us, he says that they may all be what? One. even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Notice how Jesus specifically prayed that future followers of his, people like you and I, he wants us to be one. He wants us to be one. What does that mean? That means he wants us to be united. He doesn't want us divided, believing different things and teaching different things and doing different things. No, Jesus says, I want my people to be one. This is something that the Apostle Paul also talks about in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. There Paul told the church at Corinth, a church that was divided. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Brothers and sisters, denominations do not stand for what the Apostle Paul talks about in that verse. Denominations do not stand for unity and oneness among believers. Instead, they're all about division. They're all about teaching different and conflicting doctrines. They're all about teaching different doctrines when it comes to salvation. And when it comes to worship. And when it comes to the organization of a church. And even when it comes to the work that God wants a church to be involved in. I want you to understand that when it comes to the one church that we read about in the Bible, that church is not a building. And that church is also not a denomination. And then thirdly, I want us to understand that that church is not a social club. It's not a social club. You know, we got many people here in this church who are members of health clubs. You got gym memberships, right? A lot of people here with gym memberships, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with exercising and trying to keep your body in shape. There's nothing wrong with going to the gym and working out. In fact, the Bible says that bodily discipline or bodily exercise can actually profit you. There's nothing wrong with having a gym membership. In fact, and don't hold me to this, but Gigi and I may get a gym membership one day. And when we do, I want you to understand that there are probably going to be certain things we look for when we get a gym membership. For example, before buying a gym membership, we first may want to make sure that gym is large enough. We want to make sure the facility is big enough. When we go there, we want to have enough room to work out and exercise without being crammed up with a bunch of different people. And so we want to look at the facility. And we also want to make sure they have the right kind of equipment. We want to make sure that they have the stuff we're looking for so we can stay in shape. And we also want to make sure that they have flexible hours. I may want to go to one that's open 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. You know why? Because I work a lot. I usually work 7 days a week. Try to put in about 50 hours a week. And since we have children, we may also want to make sure that this gym has child services so that Shawn Michael and Faith can have something to do so they won't get in our way when we're trying to work out. You see, these are the kinds of things that we may look for when trying to find a place to get a gym membership. And you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with looking for those kinds of things and asking those kinds of questions when you're trying to find a gym membership. The problem, though, is, brothers and sisters, is when people start treating churches like they do gym memberships. You see, sadly, these same questions or these questions that I just posed to you are the very same questions that people ask when it comes to joining a church. For example, before placing membership at a church, for a lot of people, they want to know, how big is the building? How big is the church building? Is it big enough to have parties? Is it big enough to have social gatherings? Do they have some kind of special facility used with the Lord's money? A fellowship hall so we can eat chicken and coffee and donuts before and after services? They also want to know, how many types of worship services does this church have? Do they have a contemporary service? Do they have a traditional service? Do they have flexible hours? Can I maybe worship on Saturday? Because guess what? I may want to sleep in on Sunday so I get well rested for work on Monday. And what about the child services? And do they have children's church? Will somebody be able to take care of my child during worship? Do they have basketball and baseball and karate and pizza? Do they have a young man? Do they have a youth minister who is designated to coordinate all kinds of special events? So all I got to do is drop my kids off with him and he can do the bulk of the work that I should be doing at home. You see, these are exactly the kinds of questions that people ask when it comes to looking for a church. And I just want to say, in all seriousness, brothers and sisters, that's very sad. That's very sad. That's very disturbing because our Lord Jesus Christ never intended his church to be a social club. He never intended to be like getting a gym membership. He never intended to be something where the mission was about food and fun and frolic. He never intended it to be something where the members who comprise the church are only concerned about themselves and their wants and their needs and their desires. The Lord never intended that for his church. And so the church is not a building. It's not a denomination, and it's not a social club. This is what the church is not. And so now that I've given you three things that the church is not, let me conclude this lesson by giving you three things that the church is. First, let me suggest to you that instead of the church being a building, according to the Bible, the church is people. Specifically, the church is the people of God. You see, whenever you think about the word church, whenever you say the word church, whenever you read the word church in the Bible, always, always, always think about people. Always, always, always think about the people of God. Think about those who have obeyed the Lord's plan of salvation and they've been reconciled, justified, and brought into a right relationship with God. Always think about those verses we read earlier. Simple verses. Acts 5 and verse 11. Remember, we pointed out earlier how a building can't do what that verse says. Fear can't come upon a building, but fear can come upon people, right? Fear can't come upon flesh and blood. In fact, fear did come upon flesh and blood. After the Lord's people heard about what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied about their giving. The word church there is talking about the people of God. And the same is also true in Acts 8 and verse 1. Remember, we pointed out that a building can't do what this verse says. A building can't be scattered around the regions of Judea and Samaria because of persecution, but people can. Flesh and blood can. In fact, flesh and blood did after the church started being persecuted because a man named Saul of Tarsus started to try to stamp out the Lord's work. The church hears the people of God. And the same is also true with this verse, Acts 11 and verse number 22. Again, we pointed out that a building can't do what this verse says. A building doesn't have ears to where it can hear good news, but people do. Flesh and blood does. In fact, here we find the Lord's people rejoicing and celebrating because the gospel had even started to go to the Gentiles. Again, when you think about church, when you say church, when you read church, don't think of a building. Don't think of this facility. Think of people. Think of God's people. Think of the wonderful, beautiful people in this room right now. I want you to go in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm looking at verse number 9. And 1 Peter 2 in verse number 9. Here, Peter, as he writes to Christians, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. If you are a Christian this morning, if you are someone who has been baptized for the remission of your sins, if you are somebody who is part of the universal church of Christ, I want you to understand that Peter's talking to you in this verse. I want you to understand that you are part of that holy nation. You are part of that royal priesthood. You are part of that chosen race. You are part of the people of God that God says, this is my own possession. If you are a member of the church, these verses are talking about you. The Lord's church is not a building, but instead it's the people of God. And instead of being a denomination, you know what the Lord's church is? The Lord's church is one body. It is one body. It's not many different bodies broken up all over the place like denominationalism teaches. Instead, it is one body. Go on your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says in verse 22. In Ephesians chapter 1 in verse number 22, Paul says that he, referring to God, put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, referring to Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his what? It is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Notice how here the church is referred to as a body, a spiritual body. Question, how many bodies are there? Well, look at Ephesians 4 and verse 4. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, Paul says there is one body, one spiritual body, which is the universal church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. You see, denominationalism attempts to make the church into many bodies, but the Bible speaks of just one body, one spiritual body, the body of Christ. And denominationalism teaches that there are many faiths to follow, but the Bible teaches that the one body or the one church, they follow the one faith. Are you still in Ephesians chapter 4? Look at verse number 5. In verse 5, it says there's one Lord, one what else? One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through all. When the Bible says there is only one faith, it's talking about the source of faith. It's talking about that body of truth that God has revealed from heaven. It's talking about the source of Bible faith, which is the gospel. See, denominationalism says, well, you got your faith and I got my faith, but the Bible says only one true source of Bible faith. The one body follows the one faith, and the one body is under the headship of the one head, which is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the head of the church is not the Pope or any other man or woman on this earth. It is Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the head of the one body, and his headquarters, or he as the head is quartered, is not in, he's not in Salt Lake City, Utah, or he's not in the Vatican in Rome. Instead, our head is quartered in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. That's where our headquarters is. Our head is quartered in heaven. Our head is quartered with his Father, and one day he's coming back for his people. I just want you to see his, the Lord's church. It's not a denomination. Instead, it's just one body. And instead of being a social club, I want to close by saying that the Lord's church is a spiritual family. A spiritual family made up of brothers and sisters in Christ. Go to one more place and then we'll get ready to close. 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Peter again talking to the people of God. He says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Notice how the Bible says that as members of that one body, God has made us a spiritual house. We are a spiritual house that has a mission to be involved in offering up spiritual sacrifices. Do you know what that implies? That implies that instead of being about physical things, instead of making our mission food and fun and frolic, God wants our mission to be spiritual things. Spiritual things. Practically speaking, that means that instead of being involved in promoting parties and social gatherings, the Lord's church is to be involved in promoting the truth. The Lord's church is to be involved in taking the bread of life and spreading that word to as many people as we can. That's what you find the church doing all throughout the book of Acts. Throughout the book of Acts, the mission of the church was to spread the gospel. We spread the truth. And instead of being involved in worship that pleases people, instead of offering worship that we think is going to make people happy and fill up these pews, the Lord's church is to be involved in worship that pleases God. The Lord's church is to be involved in doing what Jesus says in John 4 and verse 24, and that is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We don't worship in a way that pleases us or just tries to fill the pews. We're focused on worshiping in a way that pleases God. We want to please the Father. And instead of offering basketball and pizza to our young people with the Lord's money, as the Lord's church, we're more concerned with taking care of man's most important need, and that is his soul. That is his soul that's inside this earthen vessel. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul says that the church is the pillar and it's the ground of the truth. There, the apostle is saying that instead of focusing as a church on providing for man's physical needs, God wants us to focus on providing for man's most important needs, and that's his spiritual needs. That is teaching him the word of God. That is teaching the truth so that he can have an opportunity to obey it and go to heaven to live with God. My dear friends, this is what the church is not. And this is what the church is, and I've done my best to give you book, chapter, and verse to back these things up. Now, we're going to talk more about the church today, but I have to go ahead and lay a foundation. And so I want you to think about these things, ponder these things over the next hour or so as we get ready to go into our next lesson in about an hour. But for now, I just want to ask you this. Are you part of this right here? Are you part of the church? I'm not asking if you're part of some denomination. That's unbiblical. I'm not asking you if you're part of some social club. That's got nothing to do with the scripture. I'm asking you, are you part of the one body? I'm asking you if you're part of the people of God. I'm asking you if you're part of that spiritual family that Jesus purchased with his own blood. If you are not part of that today, I want you to know that you can be part of that today. I want you to know that you can be part of that in the next 5 minutes. I want you to know that Jesus died. He gave his life so you can be part of his church. And so if there's someone this morning who needs to respond to the gospel through faith and repentance and immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins, so the Lord, not me, not any man or woman, so that the Lord can add you to his church. If that's a need you have this morning, we want to help you with that. We will right here and right now, as we stand and we sing together.